Nehemiah is one of my favorite biblical characters, at least in the Old Testament. We've attempted to try to study Nehemiah for at least 2 years, and nothing's gelled for about 2 years. So this summer, we took time out, and we said, well, this is the year we're going to tackle Nehemiah. And what it comes down to is we'd like to talk about the story of wall building. Okay? And before the study, this is the extent of what I knew about Nehemiah. Nehemiah occupied a confidential position with Artaxerxes, the Persian king, somewhat similar to the office held by Mordecai. Okay? He was a cupbearer, which was one of those loyalty was esteemed irreproachable. He was a confidant of royalty and court advisors, really occupying the position of ministry of state. And there's a difference between 13 years after Ezra. Now, in the book of Ezra, we won't deal with Ezra per se. Ezra's job was temple building, which is completely different when you read the book of Ezra. Returned to Jerusalem. Nehemiah went afterwards. The Jews now were in considerable number. They were despised by their neighbors who wished to drive them out of the land. The long years have not been years of prosperity but adversity to the Israelites, both in Jerusalem and in Babylon. Their enemies taking advantage of the weakness of the king who reigned during the interim had attacked the partially rebuilt walls and gates of Jerusalem and had wrecked the former and burnt the latter. So what we're talking about is when Nehemiah arrived, the city of Jerusalem was in ruin. The walls were broken down. And so that was the extent of what I knew about Nehemiah. And so nothing was gelling until we came across this. A little reprint. It's maybe 2-3 inches long. And it caught my eye, and then I'll read some of this to you. And there's 13 chapters in Nehemiah, and it says, though strictly historical, the book of Nehemiah admittedly tells the story of the soul's renewal. Chapter 1 represents the conviction and conviction of sins, which we'll talk about. And now chapter 2 is determination to rebuild with God's grace. Chapter 3, actual rebuilding of the soul's defense and sanctification. 4, attacks upon the souls from without. Chapter 5, the assault from within. Chapter 6, dealt with the temptations of the adversary disguised. 7, successful accomplishment of the spiritual work in the soul. 8, the study of God's word. 9, the confession of weaknesses. And 10, covenant relationships emphasized. 11, systematizing the efforts of godly life. 12, acknowledgement of God in everything. And then the final chapter in Nehemiah was a sad exhibition of the Christian fall and renewal of influence of the Spirit. When I saw this reprint article, now Nehemiah made sense. And we followed this guideline, and this is what we'd like to share with you, of what we found. Now, we're not going to go through all 13 chapters, because that'd be 5 minutes a chapter. So what we're doing is looking at the lessons that I thought were extremely interesting. And the first one is, why is Nehemiah important? Nehemiah built the walls in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, Nehemiah 2:1. Remember, it's not the time of Ezra. Where'd you go? But one of the key components of Nehemiah, we have to go to Daniel. Because in Daniel 9:24, the 70 weeks having been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. In 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem or the walls until Messiah, the prince. There will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and it will be Gilgal with the plaza and the moat, to even in times of distress. So Nehemiah, understanding when this starts in Nehemiah, it gives you pinpoints when this prophecy begins. So that's why it's so critical. It says to mark off or determine a period of Israel's history is shown in the 70 weeks, to give a starting point from the going forth of the decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, mark, not the temple. During the period of great things were to be accomplished. The city would be rebuilt under unfavorable circumstances and troublous times. Sins would be finished by a reconciliation made for iniquity and righteousness. It would be established, not like the accomplishment year by year with the blood of bulls and goats, but the true everlasting righteousness brought about the sacrifice of Christ. Daniel also informed us that those who would introduce the better sacrifices would thereby cause the typical sacrifices and obligations of the law to cease. We won't get into that, but 70 literal weeks is 490 years. Symbolic, this is found in the second volume, page 65. 490 years were specifically set aside as a favor to Israel, ended 3.5 years after the death of Christ, which after God provided were gospel privileges were opened to Gentiles, Cornelius being the first convert. Divine favor to Israelites must and did continue to them down to the full end of the 70 weeks. Although, in the prophecy, this prophecy alone of 454 marks is the only way we can figure out the date of of AD 29, AD 33, and it's Daniel 9 is based on the idea of 454. We did that one, didn't we? And it's interesting also, this 454 also corresponds, if you look at it, interesting side note, of when John Hess received his commission to go out and preach in 1391. In great afflictions, if you look at it in the first chapter, just so with spiritual Israel's trials and difficulties are all the very means to employ to bring needed relief. When Nehemiah saw the walls broken down, he prayed and fasted. Self-denials, fasting, and prayer should be associated. Is the earnest prayer that is effectual, that prayer is not to be entered into with a view of changing the divine will, but rather to bring about our hearts and minds and conditions into conformity to the divine will. Nehemiah acknowledged God's greatness with the relative littleness of himself. And he acknowledged that God keeps his ways and dealings with Israel are just and true. And he also acknowledged Israel's sin. Why, in the first place, did they get into this condition? No proper prayer can be offered to the great Creator which does not in some manner acknowledge our imperfections. Our boldness is not that of self-confidence, but our reliance on the Lord. Nehemiah was very open in his confession, which is proper for all who approach the Lord, both sin and weaknesses. And he asked, if you return unto me, this turning to the Lord's promises for forgiveness and mercy and reconciliation is proper. The lesson we could draw is found in James 5:16. Therefore, confess our sins one to another, and pray for one another so that ye may be healed. The effectual effective prayer of a righteous man accomplished much. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you, in my iniquity I do not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In Nehemiah 1:4, it says, and I heard these words, and I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in reverence thee. Reverence your name and make your servant successful today that I grant him compassion before this man. So Nehemiah was very open, very humble before his God. We also have the scripture that we can draw the lesson. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintances more and more, drawing near to him in prayer, in the study of his precious word, in meditation upon his goodness, his providential care, the marked manifestations of his grace in his own individual experiences, and his precious promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Let us draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He will manifest himself to you and take up his abode with you. Very precious promises, illustrated in Nehemiah's prayer. In chapter 6, we have an interesting situation. That fit. Temptations of the adversary disguised.
Does that represent a wife?
Yeah. In Nehemiah 6, and when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, the Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies. Now these three people you will constantly find in the book of Nehemiah, and they were constantly trying to derail, demean, ridicule, discourage Nehemiah and the Israelites. Okay? And to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall so that no breach remained in it. Although at the time I have not set up the doors and gates. And when Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together. But they were planning to harm me. In Nehemiah 6:6, it was written, it was reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You are also appointed prophets to proclaim in Israel concerning you a king is in Judea, and how it was reported to the king according to these reports. So now come, let us take counsel together. So isn't it interesting in these six verses, you see how these opposers of Nehemiah went from you're building the wall, now you're planning to rebel, now Nehemiah setting up a king. So you see how they're trying to manipulate Nehemiah. And it's changing. Okay? And it's all disguised as, oh, they're spreading false rumors around about in regards to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 6:8, here's his response. Then I sent a messenger to him saying, such things you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your mind. For all of them are trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will be not done. But now, O Lord, strengthen our hands. Notice, each of these two incidents, now Nehemiah's appealing to God again. Whatever he gets into a pickle, you will find Nehemiah immediately turning to God. Whatever situation come, that was like his automatic response. So the wall was completed in the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And when our enemy, when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with what? The help of God. So they did not stay discouraged. They stayed focused on what they were supposed to be doing. Some of the lessons. It is written. And when Jesus was taken up into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. And he answered them and said to him, "It is written, you will not... Temptation does not imply sin. Our Lord was tempted without sin, so may his brethren be, if they follow his example. Sin not only comes through yielding to the temptation, but here's the way to resist it." Just like what Nehemiah did. He said, no. He focused on and appealed to his God. Although filled with the Spirit, he relied on which was written. For he realized the sure defense of a true child of God is, it is written. If we are positive in our rejection of temptation, it increases our strength of character. Not only that for a time, but you're laying the foundations to be able to resist all other temptations. And basically, what did Nehemiah do in Ephesians 6:17? And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Isn't that our only defense when we come across temptations or adversarial situations? We say, it is written. Here's the Word of God. Adversary, get away. Do not be discouraged when you enter into temptations. 2 Chronicles 15:7. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for you in your work. Just like in Nehemiah when he was building his wall, we build our wall. There is a blessing and reward in our wall building and keeping our defenses up. And keeping our, what does this do? It increases our courage. It strengthens our resolve. Isaiah 35:3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Say to the anxious heart, be strong. Be courageous. We all know what we're up against when we leave here. You know, come Monday morning. We have to, some of us have to work. Some of us have to go out and do our daily activities. Sometimes it's very overwhelming. But take courage. Strengthen your heart. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with righteous right hand. Look how many times in Isaiah 41 that God says, I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Very positive response to temptations. Now we're had assaults from without. Okay, but how many, we never have assaults from within, do we? Nobody has that problem. You know, everything's good. Nehemiah, let's see, come on. In chapter 5:1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. Why? For there were those who said, we, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, those who said, we have borrowed money from the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers. Our children are like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to you. These Jews mortgaged everything. Their daily living, their fields, their vineyards, they gave it all for the purpose of building the walls. But yet, they had to borrow money, didn't they? So even their brethren were putting extra burdens on them. They were charging them tax on tax. Okay, a great cry. The poor Jews had been giving all their time into repairing the walls and thus cut off from their income and from other resources. And they also... Where did it go? Okay. Everything was mortgaged. But doesn't this come down to the heart condition of how we treat each other? How others treat us and our interaction with each other, rather than adding to their burden? They should have gone in and said, all right, we'll help you because we understand you and you're building the walls. So their Jewish brethren, salts from within, was treating them very badly. And it was a condition of heart, wasn't it? And our Lord said, maybe a lesson from this. It's a matter of heart, how we interact with each other. In Matthew 15:16, Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is eliminated? But the thing that proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart and those that defile a man. In Luke 12:34, it says, for there where your treasure is, therefore your heart will be there also. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Rather than the assaults of adding to the burdens, these should have entered in a matter of heart condition of recognizing these brethren were building the wall to help. Okay, we'll relieve your burden. We'll help you out. But it was a matter of it showing, the assault from within was showing a bad heart condition. One of selfishness, rather than one of sharing and enter in with their brethren, of one of helpfulness, of sharing their burden. Then another lesson, they had assaults from without. We don't have any of those, do we? The lesson to be learned . They conspired together. And when it happened, when Sebeth and Tobeth and the Arabs and the Amorites and the Asherites heard that the walls of Jerusalem had gone up and that the breaches were being filled, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come to fight against Jerusalem and do it harm. The opposing influences are ready to combine and to hinder the reestablishment of truth and principles which properly separate the Lord's consecrated people from all others. And 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And isn't it the temptations that we fight on a daily basis? The world, the flesh, the adversary, and I'll add another one, even nominal Christendom, are our adversaries. And we have to fight that constantly, every day. But when it happened, when Sabbath heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly displeased and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brothers in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they bring to life the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which they are burned?" And Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, "Even that which they build, if a fox goes up, he shall even break down their stones." Rather discouraging if you spend your time and effort in building and you get mocked or teased from out, of what you're doing, or maybe another way to put this, your consecration, what are you doing? Why are you wasting your time? Why don't you use your time better? We have a scripture that maybe speaks directly to this in Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places." That's our adversary. All through this, these gentlemen, the Sabbath and Tobiah, you could look at them as our adversaries that come and try to assault us, that try to discourage us, that throw darts at us, that throw doubt. But we have, if you remember our study in Ephesians 6, we have the full armor of God to fight off these. But did that discourage Nehemiah? No. They were determined to rebuild, but with God's grace. What is it reviving these stones, or these stones? They're precious truths. The gold, silver, precious stones for the erection or the building of Zion. And isn't this is what the temple of God is built on? Gold, silver, precious stones. Divine truths. That's what builds us up. That's what builds the temple of God up. And they were built on the rubbish of sectarianism, of human traditions. This is the firm foundation which we lead. So built we the wall. It would be well for all the Lord's people charged with building the wall of righteousness to encourage and to stimulate one another in the work all have set at heart. The harvest work is the rebuilding of the walls of Zion, the replacing of the doctrines of righteousness and truth overthrown by the adversary during the dark ages. And the interesting is, they were focused. They didn't get involved with Tobiah or the others discouraging. They were focused on wall building. If you can build a wall, it was estimated this wall was like an 8-mile wall, 10 feet high, about 4 to 6 feet wide. That's a lot of stone. They built it in 52 days. I don't think there's a construction project with modern equipment can do that. But the whole point is that they didn't get involved with all the discouragements, all the outside influences. Their focus was, we're building this wall no matter what. No matter how much of the Amorites or these outside neighbors try to discourage us, we're staying focused. Or the assaults from within. They dealt with it. They went to the Lord in prayer. Each instance you will find in the book of Nehemiah, whenever a problem arose, Nehemiah automatically took it to God, laid it out, and said, "Here's the issues going on. Help." He recognized that Nehemiah couldn't do this himself, so he automatically went to his God. And so with us, whenever we have an issue that comes up, what do? We go to the Lord in prayer and say, "I need help. My walls are starting to crumble. I need more mortar. I need more glue to keep my wall up. I need the strength of the wall to help finish the wall. I can't do this myself. But I am determined to build my wall. And I'm staying focused on completing my consecration. I am focused on upholding the truth. All this other stuff, outside noise, we have to deal with it. But what was it, the one manna text that we had? When at times of leisure, where does our mind go? Some of us have a tendency of meandering off and daydreaming and all that. But so if we stay focused, I tell myself, if I stay focused on keeping it true north, that's wall building. Arise and build. Now Nehemiah, when he saw this, he went out at night. He wasted no time, but made a thorough inspection of the walls and promulgated his plan for speedy work. So Nehemiah surveyed, went out, and had a plan. And then said I to them, he did not begin his work by chiding or boasting, but co-workers with God should work and be guided by the spirit of love, which is not unkind, slighting, or boastful. He didn't go out and start chiding because of you, the wall's broken down, or you're not doing your job. He just went out, took a survey, and guided, all right, this is what we're going to do. For security of the people to arouse their national spirit and to revive their hopes in the promised kingdom of God, an effort of practical demonstration of God's favor, thus leading to trust in other promises. It's an illustration of both the walls of spiritual Zion, the church of the living God, the walls of our character. What's the lesson? With close scrutiny on every hand, especially as respective thoughts, motives, and intentions, to hearken to the instructions of the Lord's words and to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Cautiously, with attention to guarding against the surprise or danger. Circumspection is necessary in order to walk very wisely. Seeking divine aid, counsel, and guidance, that he makes no mistakes. Seek to make their paths for their feet having divine approval. Also to keep their garments unspotted from the world. He who neglects the word as a lamp neglects one of the very important means of walking circumspectly. So what Nehemiah did, he laid out his issue before God. But he hearkened unto the instructions of God. And he was not caught off guard. He understood his surroundings. He was seeking divine aid and guidance. He was making straight paths. He was staying focused on what he was supposed to do. He was not neglecting the counsel of his God. I think we can draw very good lessons from that. We keep very close by heeding to the word of God. We walk cautiously. We walk circumspectly. Remember our seven walks of Ephesians. We walk circumspectly. We check it. We check it out. We walk around it. We seek divine aid and guidance. We make straight paths for our feet. We strive to keep our garments unspotted. And we only do that by infusing the word of God in our character so that we know how to walk circumspectly. We know that we can recognize the adversary's temptations. We can recognize when God is leading us or protecting us. We rely on his promises. We build walls. John 12:35. And Jesus said to them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Romans 8:4, so that righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. We all have our fallen nature. We know we all stumble. We get our robes spotted. But yet, we strive not according to the flesh, but we strive to walk after the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you should walk worthy of God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. That you walk worthy of God. Remember in our tabernacle study, we were talking about we are ambassadors. Remember the high priest, garments of glory and beauty. He stood out. He walked, Aaron walked worthy of towards his God. The majesty, the dignity of Aaron must have been something to see as he was walking through the camp. He stood out. Well, is our character such, is our belief and faith and strong in God, that people take notice? That we walk worthy of our Father? That we bring honor and glory to our God? You know, some days I could say I do a better job than other days. But the point is, are we striving to do this? Walking in the light. And again, the only way you can walk in the light is if you have infusion in the truth, these precious building stones of gold, silver, precious promise stones become fixed part of our character. That the doctrines that we know become fixed part of our character. So that we know when we hear various truths that go awry, or we see various points of moral character go awry, we know, say, no, this is our moral character, our fused part of our character is such to where, say, I'm staying on the straight and narrow path. Regardless of what others do, I'm building my walls. Acts 20:32. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace that you be able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God is able to help build our walls. Just like Nehemiah, when you look again, read the book of Nehemiah. He constantly turned and talked to his God. All during this wall building project. It was almost like Nehemiah and God were one and the same. You know, they were doing the same work, but they were side by side. He never left God out of the picture. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and what? Build one another up just as you are so doing. How do we build one another up? We do it every Sunday. We do it every phone call. Every time we get together. What do we talk about? Yeah, we talk about, like Dave and I like to talk gardening. But within 2 or 3 minutes of our conversations, where does our mind go? How do we build each other up? It's by sharing these precious gold, silver, and precious stones. This is a part of our life. This is who we are. That we encourage one another along this narrow way to help. Because look what we're up against. Just like Nehemiah. All the naysayers, the assaults from without and the assaults from within. We're getting battered. We get beat up during the week. But yet, we encourage each other. We help each other. We fortify the walls of each other by speaking the truth. There's no other way we do this. Again, this is part of who we are. In 1 Corinthians 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if a man builds on the foundation of what? gold, silver, precious stones. Or you can build another way. Wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show up because it will be what? Revealed by fire or by experiences. And the fire itself will test what? The quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built remains on it, what? He will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. Do you know what? That you are the temple of God. You are being fitted into the grand temple. Just like in Solomon's temple, the stones were cut out without noise. And when they were brought to the temple, boom, they were fit. Prefab, if you would. Already fit. So, Brother David, when you get to the temple, you will fit. Larry, you will fit. Your experiences will fit you and carve you to where you will fit and temple build. And what's our foundation that we build on? Jesus Christ and Him crucified by the precious blood of Christ, our ransom. That's our foundation, isn't it? That's the most precious doctrine we have above everything else. If any man build your character, development of true character, faith upon the only recognized foundation, the ransom, what Jesus has done for us. The precious, gold, silver, precious stones, the divine truth, and corresponding character. Remember, you just can't have character. You have to have the doctrines of the truth to go along with that character. Our sin offering, which memorial time, we'll talk about that. Our role, our Lord, then our part. The ransom and the sin offering, they go hand in hand. And sin offering, in my mind, means experiences, doesn't it? So it's the combinations of character and divine truth that fits us for this building. And it's based on divine promises of faith, hope, and love. And these will abide no matter what experience we go through. So it's by building this foundation, we're able to build these walls and glorify God. And it's built on the precious truths that we have. And they will receive a reward in proportion to our faithfulness in building, making use of these divine truths in development of our true character. Again, the Temple of Solomon. We don't have time to go into it, but you look at how it was built. Without the sound of a hammer, each block graciously fit in to build the temple. Each of us as a living stone in preparation for the great temple of the future. Now being chiseled, polished, made ready for the place in the temple above. The church as a whole, when gathered to the heavenly condition, what? Will be God's temple. In that God will dwell in them by His Holy Spirit. We have a promise. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh, what? I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Think of that. When you make your calling election sure, the promise says you will be a pillar or an intricate part of that temple of God. Go back and take a look at these seven promises to the seven churches. Very precious promises. And here, this one is saying, you're going to be a pillar in the temple of God. You will be an intricate part of that temple of God. Psalms, I like these verses. This was one of those, wow, type experience, study. Psalms 51:18. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Isaiah 26:1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judea. We have a strong city. He set up walls and ramparts, what? For security. Isaiah 49:6. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Look who's saying this. This is God. I have put you right here. I've tattooed you on my palm. Your walls or your faith are continually before me. That's a precious promise. Your faith is always before me. In the intimacy, that means God's put you in a very prominent, special place, right here on his palm of his hand. These three together, just a lot of meditation on these three. We have a strong city, ramparts, our faith. It's our security. It's our defense shield. The shield of faith. And it's saying, build your walls of faith. Build walls. And it's interesting, while they were wall building, picture yourself, your wall building. Everywhere you look out as you're building this wall, you've got the naysayers. You've got troublous times. You've got the Arabs. You've got the Moabites. All these folks, they just have one thing in mind. They want to destroy you. They want to tear down your walls that you're doing all they can to build it up. They don't want you to have those walls built up. But what did they do when they were wall building? They held a weapon in one hand. I don't know how you can do it. And it's like laying brick. They were building with another. Okay? Or some of the scriptures say one was guarding while another was building. Then they'd switch out. Another person would build while the other was holding the weapon. So they were constantly on guard. And whenever there was trouble, what happened? Nehemiah said the trumpeter was like right to his hip. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, you go running to that spot. You rally to that spot. Because that's where the trouble's at. Those who did the masonry work held swords at their sides. Similarly, all who labor in the harvest work need to be armed. Not, however, with carnal weapons. The weapons of our welfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. They had a sword in their hand, typifying the word of God. That's the only defense we have, isn't it? Thus it is written. God says, here's his word. All those laboring today upon the walls of Zion need to be equipped with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of patient endurance. We all know this, our wall is not built in 52 days. 50 years, 40 years, 30 years, 1 year, a long time. Each of us takes a long time to build walls and to stay, keep our walls firm. We need the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We know this from Ephesians 6. So must we maintain their armor and keep watch against the adversary while building themselves up in the most holy faith. That vigilance, that's walking circumspectly, And the sound of the trumpet was used to summons the workers. The same is true today. What do we gather around? We hear the seventh trumpet, and where do we gather? We gather around it, don't we? We hear that certain sound. We hear the sound of jubilee. We hear the clear sound, and I'm sure we hear it more and more, louder and louder. This is the trumpet, the sound of truth going out. And that's what we rally to. When we hear something, where do we go? We rally to the sound of the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And I say that when we hear the seventh messenger sound, we rally to it, don't we? We rally to the truth. Okay. One of the interesting things with Nehemiah is each family, this was a brilliant stroke of Nehemiah. Each family, like the Young family, you build this wall. The Hart family, you build right next to them. The Gill family, you build right next to the Hart family. The Winsky family built right next to the Gill. Stewart's next to the Winskys. The Hess family right next, and so on. Okay? So each family was responsible for their little section of the wall, which you'd make sure your wall was built strong because you're protecting your family. There's two lessons I'd like to draw from this. And this, I would think, this is the part that's sticking with me more of the whole lessons of Nehemiah, is the idea of individual wall building, which we've talked quite a bit about. And we have that scriptures. Make the truth your own. Ever since I was a little kid, Sister Virginia mentioned Walter the Kendras. Walter Kendra, from way back, would always tell me and pass down, you have to make the truth your own. You have to make it an intricate part of your life. I can't do Brother David's. David can't do it for me. We can help each other build walls, but it comes down to individual responsibility. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. It says, make your calling election sure. That's your individual responsibility to God, that you make your calling election sure, that these truths, this wall building, is who you are. But we build a wall together, don't we? 1 Corinthians 12:12. Even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, oh, even though they are many, we are all one body. We're all in this together. We're all in the small building and together. So is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Greeks or Jews, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then a core scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:6. We probably could all quote it. For the cup of blessings which we bless, share in the blood of Christ. For is not the bread which we break the sharing of the body? Since therefore there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Hebrews 2:11. For he who both sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, which reason he is not afraid to call them brethren. So we all have one individual responsibility, but yet we are all responsible to ourselves. Now you're wondering what's in the box. But to show the Gill family. Tennant family. You're the odd one.
I'll be.
Virginia.
Wait a
Brother David and Kathy. Brother Larry. Brother David. Oop, that's supposed to overlap. Sister Sarah. Give the illustration. Sister Luann. Well, you take what you get. Sister Debbie.
Stewart family.
Individually. Bricks.
You need to put more for online.
Yeah. I don't have enough bricks. That was heavy enough bringing in.
The top one is for online.
But the point is, we all individually made those bricks. We're each individual bricks. But when we put it all together, we have a wall. Hopefully a strong wall. The adversary will not attack a strong wall. He will try. He cannot get in if our faith is strong, if our belief in the harvest truth is strong. Each one of us has the responsibility to the truth that we've been given. And when we do that, we make a wall. How important is this? Ezekiel 3:17. Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman to the house of Israel. Wherever you hear the word of my mouth, worm them from me. How serious is this? Of proper wall building? Ezekiel 33:6. If the watchman sees the sword coming, it does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and take a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. We answer to God. That's what I draw from the scripture. Of being proper watchmen on the wall. That's how important it is to make sure we make the truth our own, that we infuse ourselves with gold, silver, and precious stones. Because God will look at us on how well we accurately handle His truth. Okay, the other lesson we have, now that we've gotten our walls built up, we're safe and secure, right? No problem. Final lesson. Nehemiah was anguished. He was troubled to no end. He says, Israel, didn't you get it? We just drove out. God drove us from Jerusalem because we went after other women, that we followed other gods. Don't you guys get it? The lesson I got from this, the fight still goes on. Just because we build strong walls, we can't sit down. After these things, they had trouble. So once we have built our walls and are fortified, do we relax? Oh, I'm in. I got strong walls. Manna, December 6th. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Proverbs 25:28. I goofed. I got to get back. The battle with self is the greatest battle. And we have the Lord's word for that. He that ruleth his own spirit, his own mind, is better than he that taketh the city. Because he has to that extent learned how to exercise the combativeness of true character in the right direction. In self-control. And after we have the considerable experience in battling with sin and selfishness in ourselves, and in casting out the beam of our own eyes and subduing anger, malice, and hatred in our own flesh, then we will, by the means of the severe battle and spirit experience that we... I lost my cursor. That we'll be able to fight the good fight of faith. So as we build our walls, brethren, let us remain faithful of building properly, of walking circumspectly. Remember, it's not he that boasts that put the armor on. Remember we had that manna text recently? But he that take it off. And we can only take it off when the Lord says, well done, thy good, faithful servant. So until that point in time, build strong walls. Build with gold, precious, and silver. Fight the good fight of faith. Build strong walls.